In any area of life that's important, we need to know what the real deal is. Several years ago, Jerry Seinfeld made a name for himself by saying, "What's the deal with this or that?" For example, if you're thinking about getting into a relationship with someone, you need to know what he or she is really like. I think it was in the movie What Women Want that one of the characters said something like, "If you want to know what a guy is really like, don't believe anything he says to you. Pay attention to what he does." Now, when Nancy and I go food shopping, we read the labels. If you have to be a chemist to know what the item contains, don't buy it. In politics, all candidates from any party will say that they are for the people and for better government and all kinds of other platitudes. But you need to know where he or she stands on particular issues. And if you are a member of a particular party, and so you always vote for that party's candidate in the general election, then it's important in the primaries to know where the different candidates who are vying for the nomination stand on certain issues. The same is especially true with respect to worldviews, religion, and what we stake our lives on. You need to know, what does a particular belief system involve, and what does it imply? A lot of people think that all religions are basically alike, or at least that all religions lead to the same end, kind of like different paths that all lead to the top of the same mountain. Now, that cannot possibly be true. Eastern religions, like Hinduism and Buddhism, have a fundamentally different conception of reality than do religions like Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Eastern religions essentially say that reality, as we understand it, is an illusion. And although there are certain similarities among Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, at their most important points, they differ radically, especially concerning who Jesus is and what he came to do. In fact, that was Jesus' whole point at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. His point was that there are not many paths all leading to the same destination, but there are only two paths, Christianity and everything else, and they both lead to radically different destinations. Therefore, I think it is vital that we have a good understanding of what the Christian faith is and what it implies for our lives. Now, today's passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, through chapter 5, verse 5, actually describes the Christian faith in a nutshell. So let's see what it says. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is the same version that was handed out to some of you. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, this passage is showing us that in the Christian faith, belief, obedience, love, and overcoming the world are all intimately connected. Each one entails the others in an all-encompassing way of life. Now, before we discuss the specifics of the Christian faith, let's take a look at the interaction between belief, obedience, love, and overcoming the world in today's passage. For example, love is mentioned 9 times, and it is connected both with loving God and with loving people, with belief and with obeying God's commandment. Faith, or belief, is mentioned 3 times and is connected with overcoming the world. Obedience and the commandments of God are mentioned 4 times and are connected with love. And overcoming the world is mentioned 3 times and is connected with faith and belief. Now, I'm going to look at these 4 elements in what I think are their logical order, namely belief, obedience, love, and overcoming the world. So first, let's take a look at belief. Belief is logically first in the order of the Christian faith, because without belief in Christ, one can't be a Christian. Because it's one's beliefs that distinguish every different worldview. For example, if you say there is only one God and Muhammad is his prophet, you are not a Christian, no matter how much you may look up to Jesus as a great prophet. Now, this really should not be controversial. So what is the bottom line or substance of Christian belief? The bottom line of Christian belief concerns who Jesus is and what he did. So who is Jesus? Jesus is unique. He is the Son of God. In today's passage, 1 John 5, verse 5, explicitly says that Jesus is the Son of God. And that means that he is the Lord. In other words, he is God himself who came to earth as a man. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus came to earth to fulfill what is called the gospel, which means the good news. 1 John 5, verse 1 puts it like this: everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, the word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Messiah. The Messiah was the promised Savior and King of the world. Some prophecies of the Messiah described him as a man. Others described him as God. Jesus fulfills both. Now, what is this good news that Jesus came to fulfill? Well, the good news begins with the bad news. And the bad news is that we human beings all have a problem. The problem is that there is something wrong with us that we cannot fix. That is the problem of what the Bible calls indwelling sin. We are all born with warped hearts, so that no one is good and no one seeks after God. Instead, we are all self-centered. Our problem is that on our own, we cannot change our own hearts. On the other hand, God is perfect and holy and cannot abide in the presence of sin. That means that we are separated from God, the God who made us, the God who sustains us, the God who loves us and desires nothing but our good. And we will remain forever separated from him unless our sin problem, our heart problem, is dealt with. That is why we need a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior, someone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is why Jesus came, to deal with our sin problem and to reconcile us to God. He did that by living the life that we should have lived, and that qualified him to step into our shoes and on the cross die in our place and pay the price for our sins that otherwise we would have to pay but never could. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God and actually paid the price for our sins on the cross? Well, the answer is implied in chapter 5, verses 1 and 5, where Jesus is called the Christ and the Son of God. Because those terms draw on other passages in the Bible which flesh out their meaning. For example, in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, it makes this clear by talking about the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus, what this is saying is that ultimately, the Christian faith is founded not on some moral or ethical principle, and not even on the teachings of Jesus himself, but on an historical fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the central fact upon which Christianity is based. Because the resurrection proves that Jesus is unlike anyone else who has ever lived, but is the Son of God. In other words, God come to earth as a human being. Because no one who is only a human being can bodily rise from the grave after death. And the resurrection also shows that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, and accomplished what we could never accomplish on our own, namely, atone for our sins and reconcile us to God. Because the resurrection validates that God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, since he did not leave him in the grave. If we believe that, then 1 John 5, verse 1 tells us that we have been born of God. That means born again. In other words, we have passed from death to new life in Christ. And this leads us to the next logical aspect of the Christian faith, namely obedience. As we have seen, verse 5 of today's passage speaks of the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 9 similarly speaks of the person who confesses with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Remember what Wade said a couple of weeks ago about the difference between simply saying certain words with your mouth and confessing, which implies heartfelt belief and acceptance of what we say. Now, being the Lord means that Jesus is the master, the boss, the one in charge. Jesus made this clear in what is commonly called the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. There, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he commands his followers to go to the ends of the earth to make disciples and teach them to observe or follow or do all that I have commanded you. Now, the mark of a disciple is that he strives to be like the master. That means to be like Jesus, to have his heart, his mind, his will, his values, and to do the things that he does. If we do not do that, then in no sense can we be called his disciples. You see, real Christian faith transforms our lives. And the proof of that is by what we do and don't do. Our obedience is the outward and visible sign of our inward and spiritual state. But people can recognize someone as the boss and obey them, yet do so unwillingly or reluctantly. Christian faith is not like that, which leads us to the third aspect of Christian faith, namely love. Love is at the heart of the Christian faith. John begins today's passage by talking about love. In 1 John 4, verse 20, he said, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Now notice that there are two dimensions of our love: love for God and love for others. And that is precisely what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." But then he immediately said that the second greatest commandment is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments, the entire Bible is based. Now we must see something very important here. In 1 John 4, verse 20, John is saying, how we do the second commandment, namely loving our neighbor, is the proof and the test for whether we are really doing the first commandment or loving God. And why is that the case? I think it is the case because every human being has been made in the image of God. And how we treat God's image shows what we really think of him. Now, let me give you a counterfactual example. On my desk back home in my office, I have a picture of my wife. Now, suppose I said to my wife, "Darling, I love you," but then I go into my office, I take the picture, I take my marker, and I mark it like that, and then I go like that, and I throw it down, and I stomp on it. If I did that, do you think, when I say, "I love you," would I be telling the truth or not? This is audience participation time. You got a 50% chance of getting this one right. So, if I did that, and then I say, "I love you," would I be telling her the truth or not? Right, not. Right. And it's, you see, because how I would treat her image, her picture, would show what I really think of her. And it's the same with how we treat God and what we think of him. Most people don't think like this, but how we treat God's image, namely how we treat other people, is the proof of what we really think of God. Now, I hasten to add, the example I just gave was counterfactual. I don't really do that. You need to know that, and especially Nancy needs to know that. Her picture is in fine shape. Every time I see it, I look at it with great affection because I really do love my wife. So just want to make that very clear. But this example shows that the Christian faith is designed to be very practical. You see, God puts people in front of us every day, and he gives us the opportunity either to show them love or not. Now, a Hindu man once approached Mother Teresa, and he pointed out that both he and Mother Teresa were doing social work. But there was a difference. The difference was that he was doing it for something, and Mother Teresa was doing it for someone. She didn't help people simply because it was the right thing to do. She helped them because she knew deep in her heart that by serving others, she was really serving Jesus himself. And that is why she said that the poor people she met on the streets of Calcutta really were, as she said, Jesus in disguise. But the next few verses of our passage give us a more nuanced description of love for God and love for others. Now notice how love is connected with obedience in today's passage. In chapter 4, verse 21, it says, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now that was the point of chapter 4, verse 20. But you should understand the word translated brother here means a sibling. So it applies both to males and to females, to sisters as well as to brothers. In other words, all Christians are members of the same family, the family of God. And one mark of a good family is that family members take care of their own. What John is saying here is like what Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 10, when he said, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." But then notice the flip side of that coin in 1 John 5, verse 2, which says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." Now, this is almost the exact opposite of chapter 4, verse 20. Here, John is pointing out that to not love God himself when we claim to love his children is to not recognize that the person we claim to love is truly part of our same family. Therefore, if we don't love God himself and do what he says, we can never really show our brothers and sisters true familial love that comes from God himself. And chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, and chapter 5, verse 2, are all clearly talking about our love either for God or for others. But chapter 5, verse 3, the phrase "love of God" is ambiguous. It can refer to our love for God, and that's the way the NIV translates it. And that certainly is in keeping with the idea that obeying his commandments show that we love him. But I think the phrase "love of God" can also refer to God's love for us. Now, at first glance, it may seem that our keeping his commandments is a strange way for him to show his love for us. But it really isn't. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, because God is love, everything he does for us, he does out of love and for our ultimate good. Now, he knows that our greatest joy and satisfaction will only occur if we live in accordance with his will and his ways. That's why John says in today's passage, "His commandments are not burdensome." Living according to his will and his ways should not be a burden at all, but a joy. And there's one other thing to note about the love referred to in this passage. Every time the word love is used, it is a translation either of the verb or the noun form of the Greek word agape. Now, that form of love has been defined as a direction of the will and finding one's joy in someone else. In other words, I have the same joy when you succeed that I would have if I succeed. And that all goes back to Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if you think about it, that command, "Love your neighbor as yourself," is an incredibly radical command. It means that we should be spending the same time, effort and money for the good of others that we spend for the good of ourselves. Now, none of us does that. But just think what a wonderful world it would be if we started approaching that. When Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," if we started practically applying what Jesus said in Matthew 22 and what John is saying here, we would start to see the abundant life all around us. Which leads us to the fourth dimension of the Christian faith, overcoming the world. Now, chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 say, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, on the night before he died, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He said, "I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And in 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Now, what are Jesus and Peter saying? They are saying that now we are in the world, but as Jesus said, we are not of the world. Instead, we are to be living as if we were aliens and strangers here, or as the ESV puts it, as sojourners and exiles. In other words, Christians are to overcome the world by not having the world's values and its priorities. Instead, we are to value what Jesus valued. We are to desire what he desired, and we are to love what he loved. This means that we are to deny ourselves. In other words, the lusts and the desires that the world is all the time trying to instill in us and that will enslave us. In their place, we are to live primarily for Christ, for others, and for the kingdom of God. That is overcoming the world. Now, how do we do that? Well, verses 4 and 5 talk three times about our overcoming the world. The middle of those statements says that our faith is the victory that has overcome the world. And the first and last of the three statements are in the present tense. They are saying that we are now actively overcoming the world. What are those statements getting at? Those three statements are telling us that the Christian faith is unlike any other religion or worldview. And why is that? The answer is that only the Christian faith gives us the power and the ability to actually accomplish what it is designed to do, and what we are designed to do. To a large degree, every other religion and worldview basically says, this is what you should believe, and this is what you should do. But none of the other religions and worldviews actually give us the ability to accomplish what we're supposed to do. Christianity alone says that when we come to true saving faith in Christ, a change takes place inside of us. We receive a new heart, the mind of Christ, and we receive the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of us and give us the ability, which on our own we would not possess, to actually do the things that Jesus says we should do. Now, the Spirit of God works in conjunction with the Word of God. And as we take God's Word deeply into us, the Holy Spirit powerfully works in us and empowers us so that we overcome the world's spirit of covetousness, which grips most of the people in the world. We overcome the fear of the world, the fear of public opinion, and even the fear of death. And we overcome the world's mindset, which says that it's only through my money, my possessions, my fame, my good looks, my education, or power that I have significance and security. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, we can have an intimate and vibrant relationship with the living God that is possible in no other religion or worldview. These are present realities that we can grasp and apply right now. And as we do that, we will see changes in our lives that we could never bring about in our own power. So, what is the Christian faith in a nutshell? Our faith is in Jesus Christ, who He is. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Savior and King of the universe. And our faith is in what Jesus has done. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He paid the price for our sin and has given us new life. That life includes a new heart, His mind, and the Holy Spirit, all of which cause us both to desire to do what He says and give us the ability to do it. As He works in us, our hearts are changed. As our hearts change, as we become more and more like Jesus, His values become more and more our own. And so we not only love Him more, but we love our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors more and more. And as we do that, the hold that the world has on us lessens, and we begin experiencing the satisfaction and joy that comes from living the life He created us to live. The Christian faith is unlike any other. Don't leave home and don't leave this place without it. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for coming to earth in the person of Jesus to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Heavenly Father, you have shown your love by the great sacrifice you have made. Help us to obey you more and more. Help us to love you more and more. And help us to show that love by how we treat our fellow people here on this earth, Lord God. And help us as we do that, as we take you into us, and as we show your life to others, help us to be seen as overcoming the world, to be no longer enslaved by its lusts, but to be enslaved by love for you. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.